As we speak, there's a rescue operation taking place. I think most of us over the last week have been following, to some degree, some more closely than others, the events in northern Thailand with the children that are caught in the cave with their coach and the Thai Navy SEALs and others who are seeking to rescue these kids from the cave. In an article that I read last night, there was a quote from somebody who spent a lot of time with the families. And this is what he said. He said, they need good news. Rescuers need to find an opening in the roof of the cave. And then it says, the idea of an opening in the roof of the chamber is considered by many the miracle option. So right now, four of the kids, last time I checked, had made it out, and they had halted the operations and were going to have to wait a few hours to start them again. Imagine this. Imagine if right now, while these kids are waiting, a diver were to come through that 2.5 mile cavern, poke his or her head up out of the water, and look at those remaining kids and say, good news. About 1.5 miles that way, without any water, there's a trail that leads up to another opening. If the diver were to come in and to say that, how would that change things? They'd scrap the whole underwater thing. The Navy SEALs would go home, and a group would come in from a different direction and lead those kids out by a different, safer way. They'd say, we're not going to use this plan. We're going to go with this plan instead. There are a lot of ways that you can understand the root of Jesus' message. But one of the ways to understand what Jesus' message was all about is to see him as someone who suddenly shows up on the scene, pokes his head above the metaphorical water, speaks to a group of people who are stuck in a metaphorical cave, and says to them, good news, there's another way. Every now and then, you hear news that demands a response. I don't know about you, but most of the mail that Amy and I get goes either immediately into the trash can or immediately into some kind of file folder. Now, I remember the days when it was fun to check the mail. Like when you're a kid, you know what I mean? Like, only good stuff comes to you if you're a kid in the mail. Now you get bills and junk mail and all that. I also remember the days, and this was only 3 or 4 years ago, when if you got a package, the package was probably a good thing. Right? They don't send you packages of bills, most of us, right? You don't get it in a package. Now, if you get a package, it's just as likely to be filled with like toilet paper or paper towels from Amazon. A couple months ago, Amy and I were running low on paper towels, and we looked at each other, and we had not ordered any more paper towels from Amazon. And the thought actually crossed my mind, this was a Friday, I don't know if we can make it till Monday. It never even crossed my mind that we could go to the grocery store. I have to wait for them to show up on my front porch, right? Most of what we get in the mail either immediately goes in the trash can or in the cabinet, but every now and then you get something that demands a response. And when Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, I have some good news, the message that he brings demands a response. So all I want to do this morning is to bring some clarity to the question, what's the good news that Jesus brings? Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Spirit, will be with us. Lord, I pray that you open up this passage and help us to see it in ways that we haven't seen it before. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray in this moment that you bring them to life. I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're in this series this summer called Red Letters. And what we're doing is we're looking at the words of Jesus, because in many translations of the Bible, the words of Jesus are written in red. And the hope is that we're not just going to look at these words on the surface, but we're going to dig underneath them a little bit and see, is there something to these words that we haven't seen before? So here's the passage that we're looking at today. It backs up a little bit from where Chelsea began earlier. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So what is the good news that Jesus comes to bring? Good news here could just as easily be translated as gospel. It's the Greek word euangelion, which 2,000 years ago wasn't a religious word. Just like we talked about the last 2 weeks with the other words here for repent and believe. Jesus is not just calling people to some kind of a religious experience. Euangelion is a word that anybody would have used outside of the early church or outside of the synagogue. It's a word that not only means good news in general, but it has some specific connotations. In fact, one of the connotations is that it was frequently used to share good news about the emperor or his family. So if the emperor had a first child, and that first child happened to be a male, then euangelion would go out around the Roman Empire, good news that the heir to the empire had been born. And then when that boy became a man, then good news would go out that this young boy had gone through the ritual of becoming a man and had come into adulthood. It was euangelion. And then when the emperor died, they would mourn the emperor. But then when the new emperor would take the throne, then euangelion, good news, would go out to the whole kingdom. So when you heard the word euangelion, it meant good news, and it was tied in a lot of ways to the emperor. But it also meant good news regarding victory. So if you're in Rome, and the Roman forces are in a battle across the sea, and you don't know how that's going, then one day a messenger would arrive, and he would either be bearing bad news, or he would be bearing what? Euangelion, good news of victory. And in the case of good news, there'd be a ceremony where he would be rewarded for being the bearer of the good news. So when Jesus uses this word, this is what everybody would have been thinking. It's tied to the emperor, and it's tied to news of victory. So after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee. He went from one place to another. And what was he doing? Proclaiming the euangelion, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming the gospel, not of Caesar, not of the emperor, but what? Of the true King of God. So he comes bearing the good news of God. Initially, the way that Mark sets up Jesus is that Jesus is a messenger. Now, later we see that he also fulfills the message that he's bringing, that he's not just the one who brings news of victory, but he brings the victory itself. But here he's just a messenger. He brings the good news of God. And here's what the good news is. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Which everybody 2,000 years ago would have immediately known what this meant. He said they remembered the days of their mothers and their fathers when God had been with them. When God had been with them in Egypt, and when God had been with them in the desert, and when God had been with them through the kings and the prophets early on when they were a young nation in Israel. They knew those stories of when God had walked with their mothers and with their fathers. But they also knew that it had since been centuries since God had been with them in the nation of Israel. That God seems silent. In fact, at one point in Jeremiah, God even issues a decree of divorce, saying, if you want to follow your own way, you can do that, but I am going to step back. Now, you need to know that when you welcome me back, I will be there. But for this period of time, God seems to be absent. So when a messenger shows up and says, hey, good news, the kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. Not it's coming, not it's almost here, it's around the corner, but it's here with us today, then this is language of what? Well, a victory. Because if God is for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, if God is here, then the Romans stand no chance. When Jesus shows up on the scene, he's giving news from the true emperor, the true king, God, about God's victory that is getting ready to take place because God has come back to his people. Now, if you were a Jew 2,000 years ago, this was great news. And if you're Jewish or you happen to love some people that are Jewish, then this is good news for you today. Because it still means that God is with his people. But what we see throughout Jesus' life, and then Paul reflects on it later in the New Testament, one of the first pastors, is that Jesus unfolded this message not just for the nation of Israel, but he unfolded it for everybody. In fact, the way that Paul reflects on this is he says, look, here's the thing. Through Jesus, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This isn't just for the Jews, but it's for everybody. Today, it's not just for people who think and believe and act and do certain things, but God's kingdom, God's love, God's grace, God's glory, it's actually available to all people. You see, the good news that Jesus brings is that in Jesus, God came to reclaim his people. He came first to reclaim the nation of Israel, but then he also came to reclaim the rest of the world, and in fact, he came to reclaim me and you. This is the good news that Jesus brings. A few weeks ago, our family was on vacation in Florida on the Panhandle. And the last night that we were there, we decided it was finally time to take some family pictures. You know, we have a 6-year-old, an almost 3-year-old, and a 15-month-old. Family pictures are not easy, right? It's hard enough getting me looking good, right? You got to get the rest of them looking good, too. So we go out on the beach, we take some pictures. And then afterwards, it was one of those moments, I'm sure that you've had these too, where I was living in a moment that I knew that I would remember forever. You know, those don't come around all that often, but I just had this sense, like, I'm going to remember this. Running around on the beach, watching our three kids, holding my wife's hand, watching my parents and my brother walk down the beach, I just knew this is a moment that I'm going to remember. We have a video of one of these moments. Amy was videoing Mary Frances running around on the edge of the water, and in the background, you see her brothers. And Boyd, our 6-year-old, runs up to his little brother and puts him in a headlock and then finally lets him go. And Charlie then reaches over and swats and hits Boyd. And it's just like this perfect picture of our kids. Here's Mary Frances frolicking in the sea, and there's our boys fighting in the background. And I knew that I would remember this moment. So I walked up to the water just to take a second. And I noticed that I could see the moon. The sun was starting to go down. I could see the moon. And right above the moon, I could see a planet. And I didn't know what planet it was, but, you know, stars twinkle and planets are a constant light. Somebody after the service beforehand said it was Saturn. So I was looking at this planet, thinking about how unbelievable it is that there is something so big and magnificent that I can see it from that far away. And also that I am standing on millions of tiny little seemingly insignificant grains of sand. And I realized I am not only literally between these two things, but I am metaphorically between these two things too. That I am nowhere near as grand or as beautiful or as important as a planet, but I'm more significant than that little tiny grain of sand. And somehow, the God who put all of this together sees fit to be mindful of me? How crazy is that? I mean, that's the message that Jesus would have us believe. That I matter as much to God as the planet and all the grains of sand and everybody else on the planet. That somehow, with all of this going on, that God is mindful of me? Humans have been perplexed by this for years. 3,500 years ago or so, one of the psalmists wrote this. He said, "When I gaze to the skies and meditate on your creation, on the moon, the stars, and all that you have made, I can't help but wonder why you care about mortals, sons and daughters of men, specks of dust floating around the cosmos. I'm just a speck of dust floating around the cosmos. And yet God is mindful of me." It's insane. But yet that is the good news of Jesus. That yes, he came to reclaim his people, the Israelites. And yes, he came to reclaim all of his creation. And yes, you are one of the things that he came to reclaim. It's such unbelievable news that it's hard to even know what to do with it. So Jesus in his brilliance, and you may be here today and you may have questions about whether he really is the Son of God, resurrected, all of those things, okay? But just take him as a man in this moment 2,000 years ago who proclaims an incredible message. He's brilliant. Look at what he does. As soon as he proclaims this unbelievable good news that God has come to reclaim you, he then tells you exactly what to do. What do? You repent and you believe in the good news. Now, don't get too hyper-spiritual on me here, okay? Don't turn this into just like a religious, like heartfelt thing. Think about this really practically. If that diver shows up in the cave and says, "Good news, there's another way out," what are those kids going to do? They're going to say, "Maybe this was a good plan. Maybe this even was the best plan that we had available to us. But now that there is a better way, we're going to go that way." This is what Jesus says. He says the hurts and the troubles, the sins in your life, the complications in your life, the metaphorical cave that you are stuck in, here's the thing. There are ways that you are trying to get out of that. But I've come with a different way. He says, "All of you who are heavy laden and burdened, come to me, I will give you rest." He says, "I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly." He says, here's the thing. I know that you have your ways that you think that you can get yourself out of the trouble that you're in. Ways that you think can get the whole world out of the trouble that it's in. And maybe those would work, maybe they wouldn't. But look, I have the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Come with me, and I will lead you to that abundant life that you so deeply desire. I will forgive you of those sins that you don't seem to be able to find forgiveness of. I can restore that relationship that you are fighting so hard to restore and don't seem to be able to. I can heal you of that insecurity that you have dealt with for your entire life that nothing else seems to be helping with. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And it doesn't mean that along the way there won't need to be counseling and therapy and there won't be years and years of work. But look, here's the thing. You follow after me and all of those other things fall into place also. This is the incredible news that Jesus comes to bring. I am the way to all of those things that your heart deeply desires. And how do you get there? You repent. It means you turn away from the other way. You believe, you put trust in the good news that God is here with us. He cares for us. And through Jesus, we can have a relationship with the God of the universe. I don't know about you, but that news is so good that it demands a response. So if you're in a place where you're wondering, how do I respond to that? What do I do? Well, I'm going to offer just three suggestions. One is to look at Mark 1:15 that we've been spending some time in. Repent and believe in the good news. And spend some time just thinking about what that means in your life. Two, this takes a lot of humility. This is hard. Look, I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to do this, okay? And this is hard for me, okay? Get down on your knees insofar as you are able every day for the next week and just say, God, I want to believe this and I want to live a life that reflects this. And just see what God does with that. And then three, if you want to take a next step in this journey and you don't know how to do that, then email me or email Susan, email Chelsea, email somebody on staff or email somebody that you just respect their walk in faith and ask them to spend a little bit of time with you. Because the news is too good not to respond to. I'll close with this and then I'll pray. It was just a few years ago that I finally got really clear on what my calling was. I knew that I was called to ministry. I felt like I was called to preaching. But I didn't know the specifics of that. It's just a few years ago that really became clear to me. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a very loving family. I even went to youth groups sometimes. I went on a mission trip. I grew up in the church. I knew all the language. I knew all of it. But it wasn't until the summer before my senior year of college, as I've told you, that I became a committed Christian. And here's the thing, friends. When that happened, it was like I met God for the first time. And it was like I understood the Christian faith in a way that I had never seen it before. It became not something that I had to do, but something that I was privileged to be a part of. I mean, before, it had been as if the diver had shown up and said, there's another way, and then I felt obligated to follow him because I just felt like it was the right thing to do. That summer, it was like I wanted to follow him because it was the way. And reflecting on that a few years ago, I began to realize this is what I think my calling is. It's to help introduce people to the God that I never knew. The God that I was exposed to, the God that I heard about, but the God that for years I knew about, but I didn't know. And friends, that's what I mean when I say that the good news demands a response. For years I heard the good news, and I believed it in the sense that I said that I believed it. But my life wasn't a response to that good news. And friends, there are days today when my life is not a response to that good news. For you today, the good news demands a response. How is it that you will respond to the news that in Jesus, God came to claim to know you, to love you, to be with you, to save you, to lead you on the way that leads to the abundant, best life possible. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for what Jesus taught a long time ago. that still rings true in our lives today. Lord, won't you make it clear to all of us how it is that we are pursuing the right goal down the wrong path? And won't you help us, Lord, to follow after you and the way that you tell us leads to the abundant life? God, help us to love you and help us to love others. And help us to not only hear this good news this morning, but help us to receive it. Help us to receive it with joy, some of us with a little bit of trepidation, knowing that this good news demands a response. And Lord, finally, won't you help us as a church? Won't you help us as a community here in the sanctuary to be a group of people that not only proclaims the gospel, but that embodies it? Help this to be a place, Lord, where together we can pursue you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.